How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
You've heard me say that the perilous times of Timothy chapter 3 are here. Never in the history of the world have there been occurrences like there are right now. Never. That's why on Sunday I'm going to continue on how to live in the last times, because it's critical. Newspaper report. A more gender-inclusive language would allow changing the traditional Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to something else. Passed by the Presbyterian Church, the Divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, can now be known as Mother, Child, and Womb. The Presbyterians this week joined the Episcopal Church and authorized their clergy to bless same-sex unions. Now, you say, well, what's so startling about that, David? Where have you been for the last 5 years? What's so startling about it is that it's now the church doing this, not the heathen. You understand? But the church. When the scripture says, and I've read it for years, and my father preached on it, that in the last days there would be a falling away. I had no idea. I had no idea. If you don't know it, get it straight tonight. The great falling away is on. It's happening. Before our very eyes. That's why I think that every time we gather together from now on, it will gather in significance and importance because, dearly beloved, we have a mission. And it starts with our own personal ability to stand, because the propensity to compromise does not strike our intellect straight out. It is much more subtle than that. It is a tendency to compare what we are with what reprobates and abominations and everything else is. And the danger is that holiness slides. We aren't going to go there, but how close are we going to get? And I say to you, that the distance between the true church of Jesus and the falling away church is going to increase. And you will be seen more extreme than people have ever seen you before. Because you're not willing to move from a standard of holiness and Christ-likeness and communion with God. And that's why tonight I thought I'd share a few thoughts on the subject to desire or to detest. That is the question. I am going to reserve myself considerably tonight, I think. But I do believe that this Sunday will be a landmark occasion for us to once again draw from the Word of God, straight from the lips of God, critical passages and severe truth that will be necessary for the remnant church. But tonight I want to spend a few moments on the desires. The opposite to desire is to detest. So, let's take a look at some of these scriptures. By the way, a little commercial just before I do. I have a new group of books. Here's just a few of them. But For Every Young Man, written by Theodore Roosevelt, called The Strenuous Life. Critically important in a lot of ways, because it teaches young boys not to look for the easy way, but to see the benefits in the strenuous life. Another interesting book for boys, this is called The Boy's Own Book, and you really have to have boys' eyes to see it, because old men like me have to really strain. And I took a copy of this home and looked through it, and this is filled with remarkable projects and games and mental games and challenges and all kinds of things for young boys, for godly boys. This is basically a compilation of what they did before television and before we got carried away with entertainment. And the companion version of this, and I gave my pledge to Kayla that I had not opened it, or at least I hadn't read it, this is called The Girl's Own Book. And this is full of ideas for young godly girls of things to do that are not based on amusement. They certainly are amusing, but in the development of the character of a godly young girl. And so please take a look. And of course, we've got back in stock the Davy Crockett and the Daniel Boone book. And I got a really neat book coming for you called The Way to Getting Money, written by P.T. Barnum. And I was shocked to peruse the book. I bought one because I don't put anything in there that usually I haven't at least perused first. And discovered that it is a presentation of biblical principle and from a very unusual slant and point of view, and you will enjoy it when it gets here. But don't forget, in all of your reading, get the kind of stuff that's going to get you most like the Lord. Amen? Okay, let's talk about desires. Did everybody have a good Father's Day? Good Father's Day. I forgot to tell you one story on Sunday. Can I tell it to you tonight? Told Mark after, and I told my wife, I think. So this one has her approval. This is the only one that has her approval. And this is about it was during a storm, and a little boy was worried about the thunder and scared to death. His mother was putting him to bed at night. And the little boy said, "Mommy, could you sleep in my room tonight?" And she said, "No, I have to sleep in Daddy's room tonight." And it was dead silence, and then this little voice muttered, "The big sissy." I hope you did have a good Father's Day, and I hope that, fathers, you were honored. I tell you, the most critical thing going on today is in the family. I used to wonder, years ago, I wanted to back up and look at the whole system of, you know, birth, children, adults, adolescence, adulthood, education, college, employment, and I would look at this whole scheme and say, with a society that's this broken, where do you start? Do you start with the colleges? Do you start, you know, Robert Rake started Sunday schools, but it was primarily for children off the streets. And where do we grab a hold of the society? And the church has gone down a long road that has ended up dividing families more than pulling them together. The startling statistic, are you ready? 6 out of 8 children now in Christian churches will leave and never come back. How is that possible? How do people, you know the path of life, getting off the path? And last Sunday we talked about how the provoking of fathers can cause children to go off the path. I think as churchmen, as the body of Christ, we've got to be very careful that we don't adapt and adopt policies and procedures and styles of ministry that make for an easy exodus off the path. Are you hearing what I'm saying? 6 out of 8 leave and never come back. So what do you do about that? And I suggest to you that fatherhood is the absolute core of keeping children the rest of their lives. Anyhow, let's talk about desires. First of all, there's a tremendous cost to having wrong desires. Tremendous cost. And I suppose if I was to ask any of you, what is the most cataclysmic or far-reaching sin that ever occurred in history? You'd have to go to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, this is what happened. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Tree to be desired. I'm not sure of the time lapse from the desire to the actual taking the fruit thereof and giving it to Adam, who was with her, who obviously did not resist the desire either. We blame her, but look at this. He was with her when this occurred. She happened to be the one that plucked the fruit ate it and handed it to him, and he ate it too. And she's been getting the blame ever since. But the problem is this desire thing. Uncontrolled, undisciplined, misdirected desires are the prelude to sin. In fact, we are challenged by the scriptures to not be casual about a lot of subjects, but to either desire some things or to detest them, which means to abhor. There are a lot of things that we should never be middle of the road over. We either desire it properly and appropriately, or we should detest it. If you don't detest it but take the middle of the road, the danger is the middle of the road will grow into, ever so slowly perhaps, desire. And people who once thought themselves almost infallible, that they would never be like thus and so, or they would never have desires like that, slowly but surely find themselves in the grip of a desire that provides the energy and the propensity towards wrong. Now, the scripture is really quite plain about this. Here's just a tip of the iceberg. The graving images of their gods. You burn them. You see, that's not... Yeah, that's not middle of the road. It is the call to detest certain things and not tolerate their even existence. So a person might say, well, I am not going to worship, I'm not going to admire their graven images, their statues and their carvings and everything else. And they try to stay neutral. That's their God, not mine, but, you know, each to his own. And God says, uh-uh. You burn them. You burn them. Watch now. And you shall not even desire the silver or gold that is on them. And you should not take it unto yourself. Lest thou be snared therein. There are snares. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Now look at the next verse. And neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. The necessity of cleansing our homes. We have taught on that probably twice in the last 10 or 12 years, whatever it's been. But maybe that's not enough. The cleansing of the home. To allow abominable things in our homes. Things that God says, see, this is not middle. This is not amoral. God calls some things an abomination, and there's a host of them that we could list. Everything from the pornography on one side to every form of idolatry you can imagine. And here, look at this now. And God says, don't bring any home, lest, look at this now, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Now, here is God's direction for us. But thou shalt utterly detest it. And thou shalt utterly abhor it. for it is a cursed thing. Now, I want you to see a couple things here. I want you to see that you and I are to detest certain things. But even that is not severe or extreme enough from God's perspective. Watch the scripture. Thou shalt utterly detest it. In other words, to the uttermost, it should be detested. Look at this. It should be utterly abhorred. No easy, indifferent, lax, socially acceptable, don't make waves accommodation. So let me back up, because I want you to get the burden of the Lord here. In our homes, we shall not allow that which is an abomination, that which is cursed, even to a minimum degree. But let's leave the home for a moment. And let's talk about our minds and our hearts. Can I dare suggest to you that if we are going to please the Lord Jesus Christ and survive the pagan onslaught from within the church, by the church, then we're going to have to be men without compromise. Not one inch. You say, well, David, where's it in the Bible? Make no place for the devil. How much place is no place? I suggest to you, dear friends, that we are not as animate, perhaps, as we should be in the detesting category, in the abhorrence category. And the Lord's saying, be careful, don't let any of this stuff in, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Because in these idolatries, in this immorality, in the figures, in the style, and in the... there is demonic stuff attached to it, which can get attached to us. No place for the devil. Learning to detest. Learn to detest. Now, learn to detest evil thoughts that come to you. No accommodation. Because if an evil thought comes to you and you do not detest it, eventually the risk is that it will become a desire. An unholy desire. An unrighteous desire. So, the question is to detest or to desire. Let's go to a New Testament verse. Let love be without facade or trickery or treachery or veneer or superficiality. Look at this. Abhor that which is evil. Detest it. Every form of evil we detest. Now, cleave, which is a strong word for hold on to, adhere to, encompass, embrace, cleave to that which is good. desire what is good, abhor, detest that which is evil. Now, here is the Lord's calculation on a person that sets himself in a way that is not good. How do you get in a way that's not good? How do you get there? By not abhorring evil. That is how people get off the way. You remember some time ago, I gave you a diagram, looked like this. And supposing this is the track, the way you're supposed to be on, and you're walking along this, let me go back here. And you're walking along this way of life here. People don't get off by saying, oh, the heck with this. I want to show you how people get off. And if you go far enough that way. Now, watch this now. Abhorring evil will prevent you from the slightest movement off the path. I know, you'll think I'm so narrow, I could sleep on the edge of a razor blade before I'm done tonight. Truth is narrow. Truth is narrow. All right. How do you get off? How do you get in a way that's not good? Because you didn't abhor evil. That's how you get there. You allow a little bit of resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness, which is all it takes. You allow a little bit of lustful ideas. You allow a little bit of compromise in terms of honesty, truthfulness, integrity. But the one who abhors it will stay on the track. David had this great testimony. I abhor lying, but I love your law. Now, having said all that, the danger is that some should say, well, I just was born with these desires, or I just somehow I got these desires. I didn't ask for them. And I'm only living out in reality desires that came from somewhere else. And this, my friends, is a big theological ditch. And it's beyond us tonight, but this fall, we are going to go through a whole doctrinal thing this fall. But there are doctrines that teach this to Christian people and in churches. Now, I want to show you what's wrong with it. Because the affirmation will be made today is... Where'd that newspaper go? It fell off. Oh. Yeah, I can find this really quick, but oh no, it was on the internet. I read it not here, just a few moments before church. But I was reading about the Presbyterian deal. They had dozens of people testify, and one I quote one. I could bring it up on the internet. I know exactly where it is now. Think about it. And this man says, God made me a homosexual because he loved me. And goes on to present a series of situations which makes it look like. See, and what they have even tried to do, by the way, is to turn science against the facts. That you have a genetic makeup that determines. There it is, that word determines. Because we are living, we have lived through 35 or 50 years of determinism. That something outside and beyond us determines us. Now we've got all kinds of determinism. Stalin was economic determinism. Freud believed that the determination was made by your environment. That how you were brought up, like your father didn't buy you the watch you wanted when you were 8 years old, and that's the reason you killed your mother when you were 25, because you were deprived back then. And they're like, the problem with this is that the theologians have joined the determinists. Now, here, let me show you the flaw of this, because it doesn't hurt to get this repeated to your thinking. Imagine the view of God that you're left with. If God put desires in you that overpower you and force you to be something you would not have chosen, but then comes along and damns you to hell for being that which was outside your control and over which... You understand that? Do you follow the logic here? You see the problem. And we have determinism. Being taught in the Christian realm. When in fact, God repeatedly in Scripture holds us accountable for what we are and what we do, what we think, and what our motives. He holds us, we will stand before God to give an account. Every idle word, every thought we have thought, every action. So God says we determine our desires, and that's why we are accountable to Him and ultimately on Judgment Day for the same. Now, let me just reference this scripture. He will give thee desires to put in your heart. So God intends to give you godly desires. Here we are. Be not thou envious against evil men, and don't desire to be with them. The responsibility for curbing desire is ours. Don't desire to be with evil men. I want to suggest to you that we need to detest that option. Avoid it. The scriptures are plain in Proverbs to not walk in the path with evil men. Scriptures that you know. Evil companions corrupt good manners. He that walk with wise men shall be wise, but he that is a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So the responsibility for our desire is ours. Don't desire to be with them. Now, if God told you not to desire something, but you didn't have the desire, that you didn't have the ability not to desire, then all of a sudden now the scriptures don't even make any sense anymore, do they? If he says, don't desire, but you don't have the ability to not desire, then the scriptures will become a mockery and certainly insincere. The reason you shouldn't desire to be is because their heart studies destruction and they're talking about mischief, and they're going to get you into it too. Thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife. Let me touch this. Well, listen, and catch this if you would. Long before a sinful act, i.e., in this case, adultery, occurs, the desire exists. So God doesn't simply say, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, don't even desire to commit adultery. Do you see the difference between those two? In other words, if we are already captivated by immoral, lustful thinking, and we only refuse to act out the sin, but think it, wish for it, desire it, then we are living in this mental conflict that God wants you delivered from. He doesn't just want to deliver you from adultery, He wants you to deliver you from the desire for adultery. He didn't want to just deliver you from stealing. He wants to deliver you from the desire to steal. Everybody following what I'm saying here? Now, a Christian who lives with evil desires but disciplines himself sufficiently not to live them out in some act or reality is a Christian that is double-minded. That is unstable. A Christian that is not an exclamation mark. A Christian that lacks dynamic. Because their energy is diverted by desires that are off track. So God's saying, I want you to purify yourselves at the desire level. And instead of desiring evil, I want you to abhor it to such a point that the idea of what once was a desire, actually when the thought occurs to you, it hurts to think that thought because you have developed a detesting abhorrence for it. This is the makeup of men like Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Finney, and John Wesley, and Whitfield, and preacher after preacher, Parker. The men, the holy men, the preachers, carried about them, as the prophets did, an abhorrence for evil. And I say, dearly beloved, that we must, in whatever steps are necessary to get ourselves spiritually and psychologically postured so that the dynamic of God can flow through us uninterrupted by desires that are keeping always. You're always in a battle when you have evil desires. Always in a battle. And that's why we probably don't move on to helping other people out into victory, because we live the struggle. We think Romans chapter 7, what I don't want to do, I do want to. You know, we think that's Christian life. I suggest that God doesn't want to just deliver us from adultery, but from the desire. And by the way, it relates to the same word, covet. To long after, same dirt. Now, here's some really good news. The Lord will fulfill right desires. This is really exciting. That you can have holy desires. You can have godly desires. You can have passion for right things. And God has so many promises that He will fulfill them. Let's look at a few of them. God, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. It's referring here to legitimate desires. God satisfies the desire of every living thing. Look at this. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. This is delightful, my friends. This is why the fear of the Lord is not something to be afraid of. It is something to be welcome, because God says, hey, if there's a man, if there's a woman that fears me, and we know what the fear of the Lord is. It's the continual awareness that I'm in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God, and that every word I speak and every action and every motive of my heart, every thought I think is open before Him and is being adjudicated or judged by Him. And so when you have the fear of God, it jerks the slackness out of us. So I don't even tolerate in my thought life what I would not tolerate in actuality, because I have the fear of God. And God says, hey, this is a wonderful way to get yourself cleansed, and you will end up with wonderful desires. And God says, you will fulfill them. Oh, godly ambitions, godly goals. Fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The Lord wants to pour himself. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit in such measure you can't contain it. He wants to fill you and flow through you and energize you and wake you up in the morning ready to take on the whole world. He wants you in victory all the time. But if we convert to unholy desires, we hinder, we grieve, we quench the Spirit of God. But the desires of the righteous shall be granted. God says, the angel, yep, give him that, yep, let's do that for him, because live in righteousness. Now, getting a grip on your desires will provide tremendous empowerment for your life. That is, we learn to abhor what God abhors, detest what God detests. And we learn to passionately desire what the Lord desires. When we shift from, and I'm not sure it's a black and white shift, like it's from abhorrence, all of a sudden abhorring something that I should desire, or desiring something I should abhor. I don't think it's just kind of right. I mean, the weeding out, the rooting out, listen to me closely now, the soul searching, the necessity of time in the presence of the Holy God, searching one's heart, searching one's mind, having the Spirit of God illuminate. Hey, I accommodate that thing. I don't take a stand against that thing. I don't abhor it like I ought to. I tolerate it in my life. You see, that takes time before God. But let me tell you something. This is a transition. And I'm recommending to you tonight that you learn, if you haven't already, to transition from desiring that which is evil to abhorring it. And conversely, from abhorring or not being too fired up about what's good until you have a desire for every righteous thing. Hallelujah. This is what will set you aflame. This is what will bring into your life a dynamic that you have not hitherto had. Because you get diluted, you get watered down, you got this duplicity, you got desires that you fight them off, but they're there and they're gnawing at you. And we must win that battle. If you do, empowerment Let me say it as clear as I can. A new energy, a new dynamic, a new power of God's Spirit will be opened up to you. For example, there were days in my life when my Bible wasn't opened. When I was in college, I opened it because we were going to be tested on, and I know this, I'd look it up. But I wasn't like that scripture that said, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Like newborn babes can hardly wait to get the nipple in their mouth. I mean, and when they get it, they go right to town, right? They desire milk. And there was a day when my attitude to this book was not with that kind of zeal. And I regret that deeply. I have learned, I don't know now, I'm not here to just give you a detailed report or to even sound like I'm boasting, because I'm not, because I'm ashamed of the days when I didn't crack the book. But I have learned to love this book. This is the stuff of God. This is the stuff of God. Jeremiah was, there was like fire in his bones. Job said he desired it more than his necessary food. Oh, he's not talking about some fancy dinner. He's talking about the food he needed to live. He said, I love this more than my necessary for survival food. So, why is it that even within Christianity, there is a lack of searching of this book? Why is it so easy to ignore it? Watch this. It's because of desires. Through desire, a man, look what a man does when he has desire. When you set your desire, you set yourself. Remember, set your affection. Remember, we covered that about 6 weeks ago. When a man, through desire, look what he does. He separates himself from what? From everything that keeps him from here. He separates himself from time used up in other things. Why? Because of desire. It is not, our problem is not a lack of time. It is a lack of inclination. It is not a lack of opportunity, because we replace the opportunity with all kinds of diversions. We accommodate all kinds of stuff that could be Bible time. Problem as a solution is that this desire thing, if we don't control our desires, then our desires will control us. So through a desire, a man separates himself. Look at the second thing he does. He seeketh wisdom. The third thing he does is he intermeddleth with all wisdom. So, desire, look at the power that once you have desire for something, all kinds of abilities that you didn't have before will kick in. All kinds of reading skills, all kinds of understanding will come to you. Because you can read the book right now, it may not do much. But after desire, we separate ourselves to do what? To do the stuff that's in a desire zone. And we seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. If I could ask God for three things for Christmas, I'll tell you what one of the three is, and I'll tell you the other two just before Christmas. God, for Christmas, I'd like to have a church filled with people who desire you so much that they separate themselves from all kinds of time wasters and activity blockers and seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. Oh, that every one of us, because you see, the church is simply the aggregate of each of us individually. Oh, that we become such seekers of the God. That our desire, I don't think I put this, the psalm, well, maybe I did. The psalmist said, who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Okay. Desire is the key. Oh, let me just make sure here. Yeah. So this is what happens when you get desire. Now watch this. So you get the wisdom. And when you get there, she's more precious. Look at this. Than all the things thou canst desire cannot be compared unto her. This is the one desire that empowers. Length of days is in her right hand, her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. But at the very root of it, this all happens. Remember, this whole passage, everything happens through desire. We sang this one, more to be desired of they than gold. Here it is. Who am I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Nothing, my wish for anything, any relationship, any stuff, whatever, doesn't compare to desire for God. David said, I desire this of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What are we? Here's why we come here, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To inquire in his temple. Great desire. And let me conclude with this, because this is really wonderful. God has great desire towards you. Oh. I will set my tabernacle among you. Isn't that something? God's saying, I will set up my tent with you. My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, will be your God, and you shall be my people. I think if you were to ask me what the most amazing truth of all the truths, and we know a lot of truths here, but if you were to ask me what is the most amazing truth, I would have to answer it as this. God desires me. Came to seek and save that which was lost. God desires you. Maybe I could close with the last scripture. Would that be okay? The Song of Solomon is a tremendous book of the Bible. I've never preached it in public, but I've sure read it in private. Let me give you just a phrase. It's eight words. I've prayed these eight words, and I believe that if you pray this prayer, God will answer. You know the Song of Solomon. It's about, I am my beloved, and he is mine. Listen to this. Draw me. And I shall run after you. Draw me. And I will run after you. I think anybody who comes to God and says, draw me. See, because nobody can come except the Father that sent me, draw him. And this God, who has such passionate desire for you, is also full of ability to draw. There have been times when I didn't have as much desire as I wanted, and so I pray this prayer. Or you contemplate Jesus, because this is what he said. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw. Here's the good news. Here's the good news in the midst of a day when there's a whole lot of bad news. Here it is. God is still drawing people to himself. He has not lost his desire for you. And yes, men can turn God away, reject him. And it's like the farther you move away from the magnet, the less drawing force there is. But if you say, draw me, if you're willing to be drawn, if you say, draw me, it's like getting closer to the magnet and the field of magnetism starts to kick in, and you reach the point where you can't keep it apart. It goes together. And that is precisely the most important thing in this troubled day. That through desire, say, oh God, draw me and I will run after you. I promise you, the Holy Spirit is waiting for every occasion you give him to draw you, to enfold you, to comfort you, to renovate us, to become so dominant as a desire that anything that's not like him is abhorred and detested. So sin is not attractive anymore. It's rather to be looked upon with disgust, disdain, abhorrence, and detest, and to be detested because our desire is towards the Holy One who desires us.
Amen. We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.